those things which are most surely believed among us. And obviously in the context, we're talking about the things that are most surely believed among us as Free Presbyterians. Many of you will have seen the booklet Separated Under the Gospel. You will know that it presents the mission and the work of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. It was written many, many years ago. It has had several printings and reprintings and some amendments, but it has basically remained the same in that it's telling people who are interested in our work what we're all about, what we believe, what our ethos is, what our scriptural position is, what our position is in regard to a whole range of different things. There are doctrinal matters. We've noticed many of those. There are also some practical matters, what are called points of practical emphasis. And the point is made even in the booklet that it has never been the purpose of the Free Presbyterian Church, whether it be in the mother church in Ulster or here in North America, to try to have an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts for members. The presbytery has never really tried to keep updating a list of commands and prohibitions as time goes on, as, if you like, new ways of sinning are invented, so we can then respond to that by making some rule about that. Because, frankly, for the most part, the members in our congregations will quite naturally, as believers, adopt a course of personal separation in their lives. Most people have an innate sense of what's right and what's wrong. Now, you might say, well, that's a dangerous thing to suggest. And I suppose it is in some respects, in that when you're a young believer, there may be things that you're not as sensitive to as you would be when you learn more about the Bible. You learn more about what God says, then you're going to automatically, I think, become more sensitive to certain things. And you're going to start putting question marks over things that you never put question marks over before. You're going to start evaluating, well, now, is this right? I've been doing this in my life for quite a period of time, but I've read this now in the scripture. Maybe I need to put that away. Maybe I need to stop doing that. Whatever it may be, I think that the members in our churches have, generally speaking, spontaneously adopted a course in their lives of personal separation. People know what's right and what's wrong. I would like to think that most people who are walking with God would know that the modern trend in our society for women and sometimes men to have multiple piercings all over their faces is not good. I mean, I would imagine that most Christians should think to themselves, no, I don't think I want to put a ring in my nose and look like a hog that's rooting in the farmyard. But you know what? There are Christians, at least professing Christians, who don't seem to get that. They don't seem to get it. Or if you want to talk about tattoos, I could really talk a long time about this. It's a thing of mine now. I get so aggravated by this modern trend of people getting a tattoo for their birthday or for Christmas or whatever it may be. Now, why do Christians want to do that? Could you tell me that? Why a Christian person would want to do that? To put markings in their flesh. That's a worldly thing. You say, well, that's just your opinion. I think that's an opinion that is formed by a general sense of what the Bible teaches about propriety. And I would think that most Christians, they should understand that there are things that as a believer you shouldn't do because you are a believer. And you're seeking to present a testimony to the world. Now, the elders of our churches, those who have that task of oversight, they are supposed to uphold what they know to be the historic positions of our church. And it's a matter of great grief when elders don't do that for whatever reason. Now, when I was ordained, and again when I was inducted to the ministry in Scotland and again here in North America, I promised to stand against drinking, gambling, and dancing, and the pleasure crazes of the world. Now that is a very broad term, isn't it? the pleasure crazes of the world. But that broad reference is a reminder to our ministers and elders that they are to keep a watch, that a spirit of worldliness doesn't come in amongst us to destroy our fellowship with the Lord and to destroy and to hinder our usefulness in the Lord's service. Now, I've been around quite a while in the Free Church. I've been ordained over 30 years, as you know. And I believe that the standards that are often referred to as the distinctives of our denomination are either directly drawn from Scripture or are drawn by inference from Scripture. That is to say, there may not be a book, chapter, and verse for everything, but because of the general tenor of the teaching of Scripture, I would know that certain things are off limits for Christians. I gave the example last time, I think, of the drug culture. Smoking marijuana. Now, you will try in vain in the Old and New Testament to find a book, chapter, and verse which says, "Thou shalt not smoke pot." You're not going to find it. "Thou shalt not have a joint," or as they say down in Jamaica, some ganja. You're not going to find that in the Scripture. But what you are going to find in the Scripture is, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse number 19, these words: "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, you're going to look at that and you're going to think, well, now, how can I glorify God in my body? Or, turning it around the other way, is there something that I would do or a series of things that I would do that would not be glorifying to God in my body? And that's a rule of thumb for us. That's a kind of a motto that we could take for our lives. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You have another scripture that speaks very generally about these sorts of things. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses: "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world." Now, you take that statement, "and be not conformed to this world." What does that mean? It means you changing your way of living. It means you changing, for example, the way that you dress or the things that you do or the places that you go in order to fit in with the world and its standards and its ways. Someone translated this: "Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold." I've used that illustration before of our girls when they were little. They had this stuff in little tubs called Play-Doh. You remember Play-Doh? Or plasticine? It's a material that's pliable. You can squeeze it, you can mold it, you can change, you can make little animals, little people out of it. You can get these little cutters, like cookie cutter type things, and you can press them into the plasticine, and you press this, you know how it works. You press it into the mold, right? And then you take it out and there it is. That's what this verse is talking about. And don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. I think you can apply that for yourself as a Christian, can't you? You should be able to. You should be able to evaluate your life and say, well, now, that I shouldn't be doing, because that is the world squeezing me into its mold. And whether it be looking like the world or behaving like the world, I think the phrase, "the pleasure crazes of the world," is a reminder to us that there are things as believers that are not really in keeping with our testimony. Now, some people will say, and have said, and continue to say, that churches shouldn't have standards that don't have behind them a book, chapter, and verse prohibition. Now, I believe that to be foolish, for the simple reason that it takes away from us the ability to apply the Scriptures to certain situations. I've already given you the example. The Bible doesn't say anything about marijuana. Neither does it say anything about smoking cigarettes. Nor does it say anything about any number of things. But that doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't have an application to those things, or that God is not against those things. Because we should be able to take the Scriptures and apply the Scriptures to certain situations. And if you examine the ministry of Christ, the Lord did that all the time. The apostles did that all the time. They drew inferences from what the Scripture says. They applied the Scriptures to certain specific situations. But some will tell us, you can't have people subjected to that which is not a specific biblical command or prohibition. Now, in Separated Under the Gospel, it actually refers to a church leader who once wrote that Christians could enjoy in moderation whatever the Bible did not forbid, including drinking, dancing, and playing cards. And he wasn't referring to games like Uno or little childish things. He's talking about what I grew up believing to be devil's cards. You know the cards, the pack of cards with the Ace of Spades and all of that stuff and the Joker and all of that? Those things have a very, very sinister origin. And if you don't believe that, you can look it up, you can study it. There are articles that have been written about it. I don't think you should have playing cards about you in your possession. I was never allowed to have them in my possession or in my house. We didn't play cards. My father, when he was an ungodly wretch, played cards all the time. He gambled with men playing cards. That's the chief purpose of cards, by the way, is for gambling. Quite honestly, I couldn't even tell you about the values of certain things and how to play poker or how to play some of these games. I don't know how to play those things, and I'm glad I don't, because we weren't allowed to have what my mother and father called devil's cards in our house. That may be news to you, but I believe that there's good reason why you don't have those things about you. Now, if we take what that man said about all of these things, using his logic, it would mean that we should be able to enjoy things like marijuana, as long as it's in some place where it has been cleared by the government for legal use, such as in Colorado. That's now the case. I've had people say, oh, well, now the argument about drinking, that doesn't hold when you compare it to marijuana use, because marijuana use is actually forbidden by the law. Okay. Well, if you live in Colorado now, it's not forbidden by the law. So now what are you going to say? It would be okay for Christians to have a joint once in a while? Is that really what people are going to say? We don't hold that view. As a church, we believe that there are guiding truths in God's Word that not only authorize the kind of distinctives that we have adopted as our church standards, but furthermore, they actually necessitate them. Now, a church, just like an individual Christian, has a duty to do everything that it can to guard its testimony. Now, you and I in our lives have a testimony. And when I say a testimony, I don't mean just that you have a remembrance of when you were saved and you can stand up and say, I'm glad that I have a testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the usual little preamble that people use in Ulster when they're giving their testimony. It's quite humorous, actually. Just about every person that I ever hear who's not used to public speaking, when they're going to give their testimony, that's how they start out. I'm glad that I have a testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, of course, but it's kind of humorous that everybody feels the need to preface their testimony with those words. But your testimony is not just that. Your testimony is how you live. It's how you appear before your neighbors, before your family, before your friends, before the world. And we are to do everything that we can to guard our individual testimony. That's true for the congregation, and it's true for the denomination as well. We are to do everything that we can to make sure that our witness for Christ is as effective as it can be in the situations where He has placed us. Now, there are things that may not of themselves be overtly sinful, right? Some things you look at and say, well, that's not really a sinful activity, is it? Maybe not. But we are to judge our participation in that, not by what we feel we have a right to do, but what will be best for our testimony. Now, let me give you an example. I could go into just about any building that's used for any purpose, and the reason I would go in there is because I want to use the restroom. Well, there are actually places of ill repute. There are clubs. There are, you know, you see these, talk about a misnomer, gentleman's club. I doubt if there's too many gentlemen who ever go near those places, or ladies for that matter. Now, say I'm driving along in my car and I really need the bathroom. Well, I'll call in here and go in there and use the bathroom, right? No, I don't think so. Why not? Because I have a testimony. You say that's an extreme example. Maybe it is, but that's a principle where you have to judge, how is this going to look? How is this going to appear? Is this something that I want to do that's going to help my testimony? Years ago, I was in a certain city in the United Kingdom, and I was with a pastor, and we were going home from a service that I was preaching at, and he said to me, do you see this area here? He says, you wouldn't want to stop your car here, or you wouldn't want your car breaking down here. And I thought, well, it's because there's a bunch of crooks here or guys that are going to come out and do you harm. No, it was a street apparently of ill repute. It was a street where certain women would walk on the streets. They call them street walkers. And I remember him saying that to me. I thought to myself, you know, if I were you, I wouldn't even drive home this way because I wouldn't want my car to break down here and the cops to come. And the next thing you get a citation. Pastor appears in court because he's curb walking, right? Or he's whatever they call it, curb crawling. You say, well, that's an extreme example, isn't it? Maybe it is. But I'm just making the point that we have to always be judging what we're doing, not by whether we think it's our right to do that, but what will best safeguard our own testimony. This also applies to the church and to the denomination. Is it going to be good for the testimony of our church to say, we're going to have a church picnic and it's BYOB, bring your own beer to the church picnic? You say, what's wrong with that? Well, if you say what's wrong with that, I'm going to ask you, what's wrong with you? I mean, you know that that's not something that should be done. But yet there are churches, and they don't seem to know that that's what should be done. There's a young man now training in our seminary who belonged to a certain Reformed Presbyterian church, not the Reformed Presbyterian denomination, but it was a Presbyterian denomination in this country, which is Reformed in doctrine. And he was horrified by the fact that he was at a youth gathering and guys were all bringing their Molson and their Budweiser and all sitting around as if they're going to have a Bible study. I want to tell you something, folks. I don't want to belong to a church like that. And that young man, thankfully, doesn't want to belong to a church like that either. Now, he's not coming to our church just because he doesn't want to go to a church that drinks beer. We understand that. But this is one of the things that he has marked out as a reason why he likes the Free Presbyterian Church, because it cares about testimony and about what the world thinks. And every good scriptural church in history has always exercised the right to take steps that it has considered necessary to protect its testimony and to advance the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, even where there was no outright explicit biblical command attached to it. I come back to this again. Some people will say, well, you can't really be mandating things that the Bible doesn't say you should mandate. Well, if you've ever read church history, you will find that in church history, churches, good churches, have done all sorts of things to protect their testimony. For example, some churches fence the table at communion in the sense that they would not allow just all and sundry to come to communion, even if they were professing believers. In the old Scottish church, they gave out what were known as communion tokens. Now, I think some of the original communion tokens were made of metal. They actually were handed out to you like bus tokens or whatever. But then through time, they became more flexible with that and would give out paper tokens or cardboard tokens. There may be some churches that still do that. Now you say, where does it say in the Bible that you give people communion tokens? Well, it doesn't. But that church had the right and exercised that right because they believed that it was important to preserve the purity of the communion feast. Another thing, and this is true of our own denomination, there's a demand in many churches that every elder and every minister who is ordained or installed has to subscribe with his hand to the Westminster Confession of Faith and to the subordinate standards of the church. I did that when I was ordained. Now, where does the Bible say when you're ordained as a minister, you're to subscribe by signing your signature to the Westminster Confession of Faith? Well, it doesn't say that because the Westminster Confession of Faith was not written until 1643. But yet, this is something that a lot of Presbyterian churches have no problem mandating. Oh, this has to be done. And yet those same churches would chide us for mandating other things that we believe are for the testimony, for the better order of the church. There are demands that are not made in Scripture, but even though there's no biblical command attached to some of the standards that you might, if you want to use the word, impose on your people, yet you have a right to impose those standards if it's for the protection of the testimony of the church. There are overall principles of holiness among our communicant members. There's the matter of the oversight of the congregation by elders that are true to the Word of God and they're clearly scriptural. And as our book puts it, these principles were best served by the standards that they adopted. See, we have certain standards as a church for a reason. It's not just so that people can say, well, that's what makes them different from the PCA or the OPC or the RPCNA or whatever it may be. We believe that there are broad standards that have been laid down by our presbytery, by our denomination, that are biblical and they're also right. And they're for the good order of our churches. We think about gambling. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not buy a lottery ticket. I've never read that. I've never read in the Bible, thou shalt not play on the craps tables or whatever it may be. Thou shalt not go to the casino. You're not going to read that in the Bible. But what you are going to read in the Bible is this principle that financial gain that you receive should come from honest labor or legitimate investment. Or by inheritance, or by a gift from someone else. Gambling is actually an expression of covetousness. I quoted the verse recently, wealth gotten by vanity is easily diminished. So I think it's very, very sensible for our church to say to its ministers, you have to promise to oppose gambling. And I do that. How about dancing? Well, dancing in the modern context is openly sensual. I'm not going to go into all the reasons for that, why I believe that, but I think that anyone who has a mind that's guided by the Word of God is going to come to that conclusion. They should. My mom and dad, before they were saved, were both great dancers. And you might look at the dancing that they did and say, that was tame compared to what's going on today. But you know what? When they got saved, they quit the ballroom. They quit it. They quit the dancing. And by definition, mixed dancing, men and women together dancing, is an appeal to sensuality. And I believe the Bible teaches that we are not to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And these things are principles that apply to our lives. Now, one of the issues that seems to be a thorn in the side or something that sticks in the throat of many, especially Reformed believers, in my experience, is our church's position vis-a-vis abstinence from the beverage use of alcohol. This is a big issue with a lot of people, and they don't like our church's stance on that. Conversely, there are people who have been attracted to the Free Presbyterian Church, and one of the reasons that they like it is precisely because of our stand on things like that. It's a matter that I think is important. We're not going to be able to get into it today, but abstinence from alcohol is an issue that needs to be taken seriously by believers in the day in which we live. There are many reasons why we could outline that abstinence is a good policy, and we hope to get into that next time in the will of the Lord. But we'll leave it there for today, and may God help us always to seek to do what is pleasing in His sight.